I'm going to talk about some stuff, and you'll probably think, why in the world is he talking about? Okay, but it all makes sense. I'll bring it all together. Now, I come from a natural family. I come from a natural family that is very, very, very large. Absolutely huge, humongous. And some of you know my mum's side of the family, some of you know my dad's side. My dad's side is even bigger than my mum's side. Mum's side is huge. My dad's side is massive than their dad. very, very large numerically. And those with the surname Drodge or got married since. It's a very large group, a very large family who were kind of like based in like the Boulder and Pilly area. Anyone know that area? It's over towards Lymington, sort of between Hatchet Pond and Lymington on that road, if you turn off there. And for hundreds of years, and literally hundreds of years, they're all based like in one village, either Pilly or Boulder in that area. As a family, I mean, I didn't do this personally, but someone in the family kind of traced it back. I think we got back about 300 years, isn't it, Dad, I think. About 1750, I think, was about as far as we could go, because obviously census records didn't used to be as good as they are now, did they? To a guy called Abraham Drodge, which is kind of like a joke in the family, literally was called Abraham Drodge. He obviously decided to have lots of descendants, just like the biblical Abraham. And he lived in Boulder, or Pilly, that area. And there were literally tons and tons and tons of relatives. And what's interesting about having a surname like Drodge is, if you ever come across a Drodge, I'm definitely related. It's not like having a surname like Smith or Michelle. You're Smith as well now, aren't you? We're Drodge. If you didn't know, Michelle's dad and my dad are first cousins, if you didn't know that. So Michelle was Drodge pre-marriage. So there you go. Anyway, back to the point. So there are literally tons, and it's interesting. I mean, there's still lots in the area. Wendy's a secondary teacher over in Lymington. She teaches lots of Drodges. You know, she's always like, Mrs. Drodge, are we related? So she gets that all. She literally gets that all the time. People asking her that question. She's like, couldn't keep my first name. Couldn't keep my maiden name, which is Richardson. I was like, no, you're definitely having Drodge. I'm sorry. Anyway, there we go. But there are literally tons. And because they're all in one area, then all my ancestors are all like buried in one area, literally all in the same graveyard. It's really unusual in that sense. Maybe that happens in other families as well. Every time on Mother's Day, I always go to my mum's grave with the kids and with Wendy. And obviously she's not there, she's in heaven. Right, we know that. But it's just a place to remember, isn't it? And I still find it really, really surreal. Because you kind of go there, and I know some of the family, and my mum's there, my grandparents are there, or buried there. But it's kind of like Drodge, 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 Drodge. And Michelle, you know, you've been there. Drodge, Dad, you know. Drodge, Drodge, Drodge. There's literally tons. I think you told me recently how many there are, Dad. How many was it? It was around 70, just buried in the same graveyard. It's, I don't know who half of them are. Well, probably not even anywhere near half. Just like they're just everywhere. And one of my relatives, I think they had 14 kids, and that used to be quite common. And there's just tons everywhere. Some Drodges in Canada and America, and we're all related. We're all from the same branch. Weird. Anyway, so it's a very, very, very large family, and it's very large on my mum's side, and my mum's on my dad's side. My mum's side is pretty big as well. Some of you will know some of them as well. But it's a huge family, right? Okay. But the reason I'm saying all that, you might think, okay, where's this going? How's this relevant to anything? Is God wants a big family? Is that God wants a huge family? So for me personally, we've had a huge, I mean, I only had two kids, but historically it's been a massive family and tons of ancestors and descendants everywhere, here, there, and everywhere. But God wants a huge family. Amen? So for the next 4 weeks, so throughout May, we're going to do a series for 4 weeks called Growing God's Household. Growing God's Household. And this is going to feed into My Church Sunday on Sunday the 1st of June. So we're going to do this throughout 4 weeks' time. And then 4 weeks, for 4 weeks, sorry, series. And then in 4 weeks' time, we've got My Church Sunday on the 1st of June. Does that make sense? So I remember My Church Sundays. Who was here at the time of Fun Days? So when we did Fun Days, which was pre-COVID, when we used to do our annual Fun Day, we used to do a My Church Sunday off the back of that. So we'll be having testimonies and doing other stuff on that day. So it's good to invite people to church any Sunday, right? But specifically that one, I'd really encourage you to do that. And we're doing this all across our family church locations. Great. So God wants a huge family. God wants a big family. Everyone agree? It's God's desire, it's God's heart to have a massive family, for his family to be as big as it can possibly be. And of course, this year we were talking about magnify and multiply. It's our whole theme for the year. Now, when we speak about multiplication and God's desire for it, we cannot ignore the fact that God wants us to think of multiplication, and there could be lots of context of it, but one of the big aspects of multiplication is in terms of seeing people saved. Everyone agree? Amen? Every time a person says yes to Jesus, his kingdom expands and his family grows. We've all, if you're a believer this morning, we've all done that ourselves, right? His family grew when we accepted Jesus into our lives. God has always desired a large, loving family. The church is his household, and he wants many children, every person, to be part of it. That's God's will. Amen? Those who have accepted Jesus as his Savior are a part of his family. But those who haven't are not. And these are just realities, aren't they? God wants to grow his family, wants us to grow his family, by going to get the lost children, those who are not yet his. Everyone agree? Amen? There's an onus on us, a responsibility on us. We don't have to have guilt trips about it, but there is a responsibility on us. And we should take that seriously. God wants loads of kids. Jack's told me that he wants six kids in a natural. So I'm glad you've decided that. You might need to find a woman who agrees. Anyway, I don't even know why I said that. I just looked at you at that point. Anyway, God wants lots and lots of kids. Jack is very, very good with kids, which is helpful. Kind of like adopted all of yours. Yeah. Anyway, God wants tons and tons of kids. He desires all people to become his children. It's not God's will that any should perish. Man, we talked about this last week. Right? John 1, verse 9 to 13 says this. John writes this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. So we become part of that family. We believe in his name. He gives us the right to become children of God. So we're all children of God. Amen. The sons and daughters of God. The church, here we are, the church is not talking about this church, not only this church, it's talking about all the churches in this area, all the churches over the land, all the churches across the world. They all make up the church, amen? The body of Christ. The church, the worldwide church, is his family and household. Believers belong to a spiritual family. So God's plan for us is to grow together and invite others to be a part of that family, amen? Ephesians 2, verse 9 to 10, Paul writes this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Amen. So we've become sons and daughters of the living God. We're no longer foreigners and strangers. We're now fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household, his family. That family that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Amen. And he's so glad about that. He's glad they're a child of God this morning. Amen. We've been accepted into his family. He's our father. Amen. Jesus is our brother. That's amazing, isn't it? And we never take that for granted, that reality of what Jesus did for us. Amen. But here's kind of where the rubber hits the road. And like I said, this is not guilt trips. I don't believe that God does that, or the Bible's trying to make us feel guilty, but certainly the Holy Spirit does convict us, right? Evangelism is not optional, because the Bible says that we are ambassadors to bring others home and into sonship with him. Amen? There's a responsibility on us. Now, of course, you can't force the issue. We all know this reality. Only the Holy Spirit can save somebody. You can be the most amazing preacher in the world, but you cannot force someone to become a Christian. Everyone agree, right? It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course, you know, speaking to people's lives and prayer makes a difference, and using opportunities that God gives you all make a difference. But ultimately, everyone in the whole planet still has free will. And it's only the Holy Spirit ultimately can save someone. But there is absolute responsibility and onus on us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 talks about this. Paul writes, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Amen? This is the responsibility that each of us carries. whether it be in our families, whether it be with our spouses, whether it would be in our workplaces, our communities, we are going as ambassadors for Jesus. Everyone agree? All right? That's the reality. So we don't feel guilty about that. We don't have to beat ourselves up about it, but we do need to take it seriously and soberly. It's a reality that is a responsibility that each of us has. So salvation is more than forgiveness. Salvation is, I mean, being forgiven is amazing in itself, but it is adoption into God's family, being brought into who he is, being adopted by him. Amen? When someone's born again, they join his family. Romans 8, 15 to 16, Paul writes this: "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba's just a Hebrew word for father. "By him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Amen. I'm so glad. I'm so glad I'm not a slave any longer. No, I'm no longer a slave to sin. As the Bible says, no, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians 5 verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Amen. We were slaves of sin, even though we didn't necessarily know that until God set us free. That was a reality. But now we know we're God's children, been adopted by him, brought into his family. Amen. So all of us have a responsibility to reach others. Now, the gospel moves powerfully one person at a time. When each believer, when every one of us takes responsibility for just one soul, we can change the world for Jesus together. You know, it should be normal, our normal church culture, or normal Christian culture, however we want to term it, to be trying to reach others. Have an agree? That should be normal culture of normal Christian behavior. I think it's too often in church circles, I think in church circles it's really important to talk about the things that we shouldn't do, but also talk about things we should do. I changed my wording there slightly. I was going to say we shouldn't talk so much about what we shouldn't do, but I think that is really important, actually, because holiness should be a thing that God grows in us, right? So we're not just making Christianity a list of rules and regulations, absolutely not, but it should be change, absolutely. God has an agenda for us to change. Everyone agree, right? So we should talk about both. But anyway, so when I talk about normal Christian behaviour, the context, I'm not talking about bad behaviour here, or things that we shouldn't do, but I'm talking about what we should do. Okay? There's that whole thing, isn't there, where Paul, I can't remember which one of Paul's letters it's in, where he has that bit of tongue twister, and he obviously gets a bit frustrated with himself, and he gets frustrated, but he doesn't do the things he knows he should do, and he does do the things he knows he shouldn't do. And that's the reality of the Christian life, right? Anybody else? Yeah, that was Paul's experience, right? Sometimes our flesh, you know, the fleshly part of who we are, in that sense, we want to do things we know we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things we know that we should do. And that's kind of like sometimes the struggle of Christianity, isn't it? Let's be real about this stuff. It's not always easy, is it, being a Christian? If you're finding it easy, come and talk to me, because I'd love to know what your secret is, how you kind of like sail through life as a Christian. Awesome. Okay? But what I'm not talking about here about the things we shouldn't do, though, you know, obviously there's context to that and about the holiness of God and the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives. That's all important. But what I'm talking about things is what we should do. And it should be our Christian culture, our culture as a Christian, that we reach the lost. Amen? It should be our culture and that we have a massive heart for the lost, because that reflects God's heart. Amen? It's not his will that any should perish. So we should carry that same heart. We should not desire that anyone perishes. That should be in our same culture. Amen? So here's just kind of some biblical examples. Okay, number one, where Andrew reaches Peter. John 1, 40 to 42 says this: "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ," which is just Greek for Messiah. "And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which when translated is Peter. So the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. Said, "You need to know that we have found the Messiah." Remember, and Jews at that time, they knew the Messiah was coming at some point. They had no idea when it was going to be. God had his appointed time, and no one really knew. No one was really predicting when it was going to be. or anything else, but they knew the Messiah was coming at some point. And when Andrew had this revelation of this is who this person is, he's the Messiah, the Christ, he's like, I need to tell someone about it. Amen? Because it's good news, right? Why would we not tell people? That's what the gospel means. The word gospel literally means good news. It is great news. It was great news then, it's great news now. Amen? This was great news for Peter to hear. I found the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one we've all been waiting for. This is one our Hebrew ancestors have been waiting for generations after generation. This is the one who was prophesied in Isaiah, and we've all been waiting for. He's now here. You need to know. We found him. Amen? So Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. You know, we need to bring people to Jesus. Again, we can't save them. Absolutely, that's still true. But we need to be God's bringers. That's true in church, and I'll challenge you a little bit with this. You know, that includes bringing people to church, amen? We've got an onus on us to be God's bringers. And when we invite people, some people say no. Yes, they will. That's very likely that some people will say no. Remember, it's only the Holy Spirit can change someone, and God has also given everyone the gift of free will. So there will be some people that won't come, but don't be put off by that, amen? Let's be sharing the good news with people. We found the Messiah. Now, what people can never argue with, or they might try and argue with it, but they can't really argue with it, is your story. That's why sharing your story is it's just so powerful, isn't it, when you share your story with others? Because what can people say? You know, they know who you used to be, and they can see who you are now. They can see you've radically changed. Now, they can't argue with that reality. But let's be God's bringers. Bring him into the kingdom, and reality of bring a practical level, bring them into church. Amen? Philip, number two, Philip reached Nathanael, John 1, 45 to 46. So Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael was very skeptical. Fair enough. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. So Philip was like desperate to tell Nathanael again who he'd found. You need to come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and find out. There's a scripture, isn't there, about taste and see that the Lord is good. And so many who out in our world, I think they kind of have this view of Jesus. If they just tasted and saw, they would actually see the reality of who Jesus was. They just haven't tasted and seen. They just have all their own views about who Jesus may or may not have been. But we need to come and see. Amen. And Philip was desperate to tell Nathanael who he'd found. Think about the Samaritan woman at the well. And John 4, verse 28 to 30 is an amazing story that happens where Jesus first he's talking to a Samaritan, which was like a big no-no for Jews, and was talking about to a woman on his own, which was the second big no-no. So Jesus was like blowing their disciples' minds in this whole like encounter that happens. So John 4, verse 28 to 30, and they have this whole encounter, which you can read about in John 4, but we'll go from verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. So the whole town is affected. This woman who Jesus speaks to and speaks prophetically into her life, and you can read the account for yourself. Her life is radically changed. The whole town is affected. Amen? Again, she was saying, just like Philip with Nathanael, she's like, come and see. You need to come and see. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the person that we've been waiting for? She wanted everyone in the whole town to know. You know, that took a lot of bravery. You know, in biblical times, and this wasn't a right way of culture being, but it was just a reality of how culture was in that dynamic back then, is women weren't really believed in many contexts. Which doesn't seem right at all, does it? Again, it wasn't right, but that was the reality. That feeds into the story of the resurrection, and when those who went to the tomb, the ladies who went to the tomb, and they told the disciples that Jesus risen from the dead. That's why they didn't. That was one of the reasons. The context, they didn't believe them. It was like, what is a woman? What does she know? I'm sorry to say it in that way, but that was the reality of culture back then. So she was incredibly brave. As well, because in the culture, so she was a Samaritan, who Jews and Samaritans couldn't stand each other. That was kind of, you know, the political stuff that was going on at the time as well. And she went into her town and went as a woman who may not be believed, but it's like, you've got to come and find out who this guy is. This guy's just told me everything about my life. He might be the Messiah. That's incredibly brave, right? She wanted everyone in the whole town. He was like, you've got to know. You've got to come and find this guy. So it all starts with one person sharing with another person. So who is that one person to you? Now, there could be more than one, obviously. And we've done our VIP cards, haven't we? We wrote down five people at the beginning of the year. Okay, but I'm just going to talk about this one in this context, okay? Luke 15, verse 10 says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What is amazing about God and the reality of the gospel is that every one person, everyone counts. Amen? There is no one on this planet that is too insignificant to be reached for God. Everyone agree? Amen? There is no one who is too insignificant to be reached for God. Everyone counts. I'm glad that was true about me. I'm sure that you're glad that was true about you. That you were not in any sense, I'm not calling you insignificant, okay, but maybe how you feel about yourself, that you were not too insignificant to be reached. You counted to God. He wanted you saved. He died for you so that you could have life, more abundantly and eternal life. Amen. Everybody counts. And secondly, everyone matters. Now, what I mean by that is that, and this is the whole essence of multiplication. Yeah, because that one person you reach could also reach a whole load of other people. Everyone agree? Right? In fact, the one person you reach could end up reaching thousands or even millions. So the one, it really does matter. Amen? It doesn't just matter for them, and it really does matter for that one person, absolutely, because they're going to have eternal life, and they're going to know Jesus on this planet. But think of the fruit it can produce from that one person. It's just a little bit just about the legendary evangelist Billy Graham, of course, is now in heaven. You know, and he was reached by one faithful evangelist, a guy called Mordecai Ham. What a great name, Mordecai Ham. And he obviously ended up reaching millions. So Mordecai Ham, he was a well-known Southern Baptist evangelist, and in 1934 he was conducting a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, in America. And a young Billy Graham, who was just 15 at the time, was very, very skeptical about this. He wasn't from a Christian background at all, and he was somewhat resistant to attending the revival. But eventually he was persuaded to go by a friend. And during the revival and during that whole meeting, Billy Graham was deeply moved by Mordecai Ham's preaching, which focused strongly on sin and repentance and a need for salvation through Jesus Christ. And it didn't happen straight away, but he was starting to be moved by what was being said. But after several nights of attending, Billy Graham went forward during the altar call to commit his life to Christ. So that moment, it marked the beginning of Billy Graham's amazing lifelong Christian ministry, or his faith, and later his own global influential evangelistic ministry. But it all started with one person. Now, if Mordecai Ham, this Southern Baptist preacher, if he hadn't held that revival meeting, would Billy Graham have been reached? Well, we don't know that. Obviously, God could have done it other ways. Of course, that's true as well. But you see the impact of one person being reached. Amen? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That one person, how many people may they reach for Christ? Now, if it is as a church and as a worldwide church, if we're going to reach millions and billions of people, which I'm sure is our heart, to do that across as churches across the world, that starts with everyone reaching another person. Amen? If we're going to see the Waterside transform, there's about 40,000 people in the Waterside of males, females, and children, is about 40,000. If we're going to see this area transformed, and about another 30,000 in Totten, and about 200,000 the whole New Forest district. So if we're going to see this area changed for Christ, amen, it all starts with one person. Amen? It starts with us. Because let's do the maths. You know, if one person reaches one, and that person reaches one, and so on, the growth becomes exponential. It's amazing what God can do. And this is kind of like just basic maths, but it is a reality. You know, that one becomes two. And if two of those two people then reach another person for Christ, and two becomes four, and then four becomes eight, and eight becomes 16, you know, it's doubling each time, isn't it? But that's the reality. That's why evangelism matters. Amen? Just imagine if we all just took this really, really seriously, how many people we could reach for Christ. Amen? Now, of course, we're not responsible for the whole world, but we are responsible for somebody else. So I just kind of just want to leave you with that this morning. And we're going to talk about it over the next 3 Sundays, as I said, continue to kind of unpack this about evangelism and reaching our worlds and you know, reaching our family and all those kind of things. And we're all in different dynamics. And there may be people in your own world that you've been praying for years and years and years. I just want to encourage you, just do not give up. Just keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on using God opportunities. Remember, there's no one that God cannot reach. Amen. There's no life that God cannot change. You know, Wendy, she's out in Elevate at the moment, but she shared a few weeks ago, didn't she, about her dad. And for her dad, it was on her deathbed. Amazing. You know, a man hard as nails, a proud Yorkshireman, proud army, in the army for 42 years, proud army man, proud Yorkshireman, and had no interest in God whatsoever. I think Wendy shared, didn't she, that he didn't really want Wendy and her sister Claire, who's also a Christian. He didn't even want them to go and see him in hospital. Just like, he said, my two daughters, they're going to start like praying, doing something crazy and praying by my bedside. So he said to his partner, you know, don't tell the girls, he called them the girls, don't tell the girls about it because they're going to come and want to pray for me. So that was kind of where he was at. That's reality where he was at. You know, but God can do amazing things. Now, it's sad that it took a deathbed experience because I think all the things they could have done for God in their lifetime if they come to know God earlier. So I think there's lost potential there. I think that's sad in that sense. But if it takes a deathbed experience, then so be it, right? Because that's kind of where the rubber hits the road, when people have no choice to think about the reality of eternity. What in the world happens when I die? You know, that you've gone, if you're in a situation where, you know, you're facing that, what can you say? It's a question you're going to take very seriously, right? So no one cannot be reached. I'm saying that to encourage you. Then no one cannot. Never give up. Never give up on your spouse, never give up on your children, never give up on your work colleagues, your neighbours, your communities, whoever it may be. Do not give up. Amen. Keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on asking God for opportunities to speak truth into their life. Ask God for other Christians to speak into their lives. Ask them to have visions and dreams or whatever it takes. Amen. Let's never give up believing. Amen. Believe in what God can do and how God can change someone's life. So I just want to continue to encourage you with your VIP cards as well. You filled in back on Vision Sunday in January. There's 5 people you wrote down, or up to 5 people you wrote down. Just keep on praying. Amen. Keep on lifting them before God. Pray for them on a daily basis. Amen. Because God can reach anybody. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. I just want to encourage you again with My Church Sunday as well, as Michelle mentioned. So that's 4 weeks' time. If you're going to invite people, I encourage you to do that any Sunday, but especially in 4 weeks' time, Sunday the 1st of June. I just want to see lives change for Christ. I want to see this area transformed. I mean, I want to see this area transformed. Now, this area, this is my observation of this area. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. My observation of the people of this area is generally most people are totally indifferent to the gospel. That's where most people are at. Most people aren't even anti. Some are anti, and some are very anti. But in my experience, the people I come across, most people actually aren't even anti. They're just totally indifferent. Like, well, what is this? This has no relevance to my life whatsoever. But then you kind of have the flip side of that, you know, that 60% of this area would say they're Christian on the census. So you've kind of got this weird dynamic that we have in this area. But probably, I worked out once, probably about 2% of people in this area go to church on any kind of regular basis. Across the 15 Waterside churches, if you add it all up, it's probably about 2%. Of the probably not even 1,000 people, I would guess, it would be my estimate, out of the 40,000. Because it's not a lot, but 60% of them would call themselves Christians. We've kind of got this weird like dynamic going on here, right? Like, people call themselves Christians, and maybe they just mean because they're white, they were born in Britain, maybe they were christened, maybe they went to Sunday school, maybe they got married in a church. You know, they've got all sorts of different contexts, aren't there, why people say they're Christian, or they're just born in England, whatever the context might be. But we've kind of got this unusual dynamic here. But we can see this changed. Amen? Because like, to most people in this area, it's just totally irrelevant. It has no relevance to their lives. That's how most people see it. Or they might think it's a load of old bunkum. That might be their view. Okay? But we can see this area changed. Let's never think that anything's too hard or too difficult, or that people cannot be reached. Amen? With the truth of the gospel. Because imagine if, let's just put ourselves in that reality, imagine if people had thought that about us. Imagine if people had given up when we were reached. Then maybe we wouldn't even be reached. Maybe we wouldn't even be sat here this morning. That's reality, right? And the truth of what we're dealing with. Amen. So don't go away. Don't go away. Oh, my voice is squeaking. Don't go away. Don't go away with a guilt trip. Back to my voice started breaking. I'm 49. Anyway, so don't go away with guilt trips this morning. Don't beat yourself up. Oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. No, don't go away with that. You've totally missed the message. Okay, if that's what you take away. Okay, but let's be encouraged with that about what God can do. If God can reach us, he can reach anyone, right? You think about some of your own lives. I think about the Apostle Paul. We looked at some other examples. I think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was killing Christians and doing it in the name of God. He was murdering Christians. You know, when Paul was first, Scripture tells us, when Paul was first saved and started writing, wanted to go and speak in churches, the existing church leaders, they were terrified. They were thinking this guy was coming to kill them, or he was like being deceptive. He was trying to find a way to get into the church so that he could murder them all. This is generally what was going through their heads. They couldn't quite grasp that this guy had been totally radically saved by the gospel. And if God can save the Apostle Paul, there's no one he cannot reach. Everyone agree, right? I think most people in this era have not been murdering Christians, as far as I'm aware, right? Okay, so if God can reach the Apostle Paul, he can reach anyone in this era. He can reach anyone in your family. He can reach your spouse, your children, your parents, your neighbours, your work colleagues. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's be encouraged this morning. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, thank you that you saved us. Lord, thank you for changing us. Thank you for bringing us life. Lord, we've heard so much about life this morning. Lord, you've brought us life, life out of death. You've made us new creations in you. Lord, we thank you for that reality. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are saved. Lord, and there can be different contexts to that. Maybe it's someone spoke into our lives. Maybe it's someone invited us to church. Or maybe you just spoke to us in our own homes or in our bedrooms. Maybe as a work colleague. Whatever the context might be, Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you there were people, Lord, obedient, Lord, to talk to us, to pray for us, Lord God, because they were desperate to see us saved. Lord, they had that same attitude as Philip, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, we have benefited. And may we never hold that, Lord, that amazing thing, Lord, that's been done for us. May we never hold on to that just for ourselves. Oh, God. I pray, Lord, we would take this responsibility seriously, Lord, that we are your ambassadors. Lord, and we believe this area could be reached for you. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that your the light of your gospel, the truth of your gospel, Lord, would just shine so bright across this area amongst all the churches of this area. Just shine so bright for you. As things get darker, Lord, that will just make the light shine brighter. Thank you, Lord. Lord, and we know that we carry your light, as Paul says. Lord, we're like stars in a crooked and depraved world. Lord, that was true then, and it's still true now. I pray we'll just shine so bright for you in our workplaces, amongst our families, amongst our friends, with our parents, with our spouses. Lord, whatever the context may be, in our schools, in our colleges, universities, may we shine so bright for you. May people see something in us. Lord, may you just give us opportunities, Lord, this very week. Give us opportunities to speak into people's lives. Give us opportunities to share, Lord, the testimony of what you've done for us, how you've changed us. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you're so amazing. I just want to just pray a second prayer as well. I've talked a lot this morning about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be saved and to be in God's family. You know, maybe you've never invited God into your life. You know, and you can become part of God's family today. You can know what it is to be a Christian. You can know what it is to have the hope of eternal life. You can know what it is to be adopted into God's family and to live for him. You can know that for yourself this morning. That's what the good news is. Anything you've ever done wrong, which the Bible calls sin, could be forgiven by God this morning. You can know what it is to be washed clean, to made new, for your past to be forgotten, and for you to live for Jesus. And that's his heart for you this morning. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you've never ever invited God into your life, you've never prayed a prayer like this before, I'd encourage you to do it. I mean it with all of your heart, and invite God into your life this morning. Let's pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be made new. I invite you now into my life. ask you to forgive me, to wash me, to make me new, to make me a new creation. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.